Please turn with me to Romans chapter 13 and reading through this portion of God's Word, which I have entitled No Provision, taking the final verse as the driving point. Romans 13, Paul says, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same, for it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger, who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone, and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly, as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. We have been making our way, as you know, through Romans, and as we continue here in the final closing portion, Paul takes the rich theology of what it is to become a believer in Christ and to be saved by God's grace, faith working in our hearts. He says, that is not the end of it all. There is a practical outworking of how we live in this world. And we are, as it has very well been said, Christians are the only Bible that many people will read, our lives bearing testimony moment by moment, and how we live in this world. Now remember that here Paul is writing to Rome. And of course you understand that Rome was the center point of the empire of that day, and one of the most expansive, far-reaching empires that the world had yet known. Now, of course, the Egyptians, they had come and they had gone. The Babylonians and the Assyrians and so many other great empires. But the empire of the day was Rome. And writing to these believers situated right there in the capital, amid all of the marble and amid all of the senators and amid all of the pomp and circumstance, it was like being situated right in Washington, D.C. and knowing the power structures of the day very well. Well, Christians in the earliest days, even in the earliest decades, there was a certain suspicion that fell upon them. What was this new cult? What was this new offshoot of Judaism? And the questions were huge because Judaism itself to the Romans had been enormously problematic. The Jews had been no end of trouble. And so when the Romans would see some type of offshoot coming along and they would hear about some king that was Jesus, and you would naturally sympathize with them that what in the world is going on? Paul says we as believers are to live in such a way that all of those suspicions, what might naturally arise, that were a concern for other offshoots from Judaism, zealots and all kinds of different things, that those things be set aside. Now, we also compare Scripture with Scripture. This is one of the first and foremost guiding rules as we come and as we open our Bibles, that we not become that we do not go astray. When we think of authority, we are reminded of at least three different points in Scripture where authority was horribly abused by rulers in this world, and where the people of God had to stand up and say, absolutely not. Stop right there. Two of them I'll take out of Daniel, and then one of them out of the book of Acts. Daniel, of course, we go back to the beautiful stories of Daniel, and when Daniel and his three companions first of all come into the court of King Nebuchadnezzar, they are told, okay, look, guys, here's the new way in which you're going to live. You know, scrub out whatever your past has been. This is what's going down here. You're going to eat the king's food and you're going to drink the king's wine, and this is what is going to be provided to you day by day. Daniel stands up and he says, I will not defile myself. Verse 8 of Daniel chapter 1. Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. And an agreement was made, a test was made, and the overseer realized that Daniel, as he walked with God and trusted God and his three companions in like manner, that they were healthier, they were stronger, they were sharper than those who had just gone along with what they had been told to do. We, of course, also come to Daniel chapter 3. Now, this confrontation with the same ruler, King Nebuchadnezzar, was by no means on the same level of amicability. Here we have a face-to-face confrontation. Here we have Nebuchadnezzar setting up his golden image on the plain of Dura, and he insists that everyone bow down, the high and the low in his administration, that they bow down and worship this image, this golden image that he has set up. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they say, nothing doing. We are not doing this. And it comes to such a heated point in Daniel chapter 3, verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king when he calls them in and he says, okay, guys, maybe you didn't understand. Maybe you're a little bit fuzzy on what's going on here. Let me explain it to you one more time. And their response is, O Nebuchadnezzar, we don't have any misunderstanding about what you can do and what you are threatening us with. We do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Well, that was just enough for Nebuchadnezzar to say, okay, seven times hotter is what I want the furnace to be heated and to have these guys thrown in. So Old Testament, we have illustrations of those who defied order. But here also in Acts chapter 5, come with me to consider how that the early apostles, in verse 17, we read, the high priest rose up along with all his associates, that is, the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. Signs and wonders had been worked out by the apostles before the people, and they were preaching in the name of Jesus. They laid hands on the apostles, verse 18, and put them in jail. During the night, an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison, and taking them out, he said, go, stand and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life. Well, they went and they did that. Well, later on, we drop down to verse 27. When they had brought them, they call back the apostles. They stood them before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name. And yet, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. Interesting to hear the concern of the ungodly and what was accomplished in a very short time. You have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witness of these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. We must obey God rather than men. Here we have it. And so as we come to read what Paul is sharing here, he would not be ignorant in any way of these things. He would not be ignorant of Daniel. He would not be ignorant of what the apostles, even before his own conversion, had driven down their tent peg and said, this is where we stand. We obey God. And Paul, in the like manner, he had gone from place to place sharing the gospel, and he had met with vicious opposition. Vicious opposition. And yet he sensed that it was infinitely better to obey God rather than man, even the highest authority. So we come here and we need to understand what Paul is speaking about when he says every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. We understand that here is when these authorities are walking with God and doing that which is right. There is no authority. Paul talks about the very basis of authority. There is no authority except from God. Whoever therefore resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. When I hear of a Christian man or woman who is cheating on their taxes, or they're crooked in their business, or there's some accusation that is brought against them, that is a horrible slam against the gospel of Christ and against what it is to be a Christian. And yet, we see here, rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. You want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good. Drive within the speed limit and obey the road signs that are posted there for your good and for others. Paul says in verse 5, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. Our conscience is something that can be smeared. It is something that can be burnt. It can become defective. And Paul is saying, not only because of wrath, but also because of that conscience within you that you need to maintain as healthy and good and right. Paul says, verse 7, render to all what is due them. And he says, tax, custom, fear, honor. And he says, owe nothing to anyone, whether it be tax or custom or fear, honor, except to love one another. Now, some have taken verse 8 in perhaps a little bit of an extended way, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, and they have said mortgages and loans of any kind are wrong. Well, in the Bible, we find these things, but yet I understand and I believe that there is much wisdom in this. Our world, where credit cards are absolutely awash in debt, they speak of the greed, they speak of the covetousness of our world and of the human heart. Owe nothing to anyone. Watch out. Why do you absolutely need that whatever that you need to go into debt in order to obtain it? He who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Now, we read out of Deuteronomy chapter 5, which is a repeat of Exodus chapter 20, where we have the Decalogue, we have the Ten Commandments laid out for us. What do those have to do with us today? Well, yet we find that the law that God has given stands for us today. The earlier laws deal especially with our relationship to God. The latter commandments, they deal with our relationship with one another. And here, Paul especially deals with those which relate us to those round about us. Verse 9, he talks about adultery, murder, he talks about theft, and he talks about covetousness. And he says, these are summed up in that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love is the fulfillment of the law. And Jesus himself underscored this. Now, Paul, he ventures forth and he talks about the hour in which we live. Early on, when we were holding these Sunday evening services, we went to various witnesses which talked to us about the hour and the day in which we live now. We went to Peter and we went to Paul and we went to John, and we considered how that this world is spoken of in the very worst terms. And it's interesting that here, 2,000 years ago, that was the attitude. And we could have come here also to Romans chapter 13, when Paul speaks, know the time. It is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. Don't be drowsy. Be on the alert. Salvation is now nearer to us than when we first believed. And how much more if 2,000 years have come and gone? The night is almost gone, and the day is near. Let us lay aside the deeds of darkness. He's speaking here to believers. He's saying, put away all of those things, and let us press on into the light. Let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Now, you know that in Ephesians, Paul also talks about the armor of God. He talks about the breastplate. He talks about the helmet. He talks about the sword. He talks about the shoes that prepare us for battle. Well, here he talks about putting on the armor of light, and he says, behave properly. Now, our world does not understand this at all. They understand how to behave in the darkness and in the night, but how to behave properly in the day absolutely escapes them. And Paul says, carousing, drunkenness, promiscuity, sensuality, strife, jealousy, those things have no part in the life of a believer, have no part in the life of a Christian church, have no part in the place of Christian relationships. Now you see here, Paul touches on things that likely touch on all of us. Now some of us might say, well, carousing and drunkenness and sexual promiscuity and sensuality, those are kind of, they're out of my sphere. But Paul also speaks in similar terms of strife, jealousy, and he says, those are not that which is proper. Strife and jealousy may, on the outside, have a slightly better veneer than carousing and drunkenness and sexual promiscuity and sensuality, but Paul is saying, all of these things, they are not proper for those within the body of Christ, for those who name Christ. And Paul here says, not only putting on the armor of light, but he says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Now, when I come to verse 14, it seems to encompass and it seems to wrap up all that Paul has been saying in the previous 13 verses. Think of this. We put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And this even harkens back to the very beginning of chapter 12 here of Romans, where Paul is making his altar call and he says, I urge you, brothers, not to be conformed, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, what is good, acceptable, perfect, and that you lay your very bodies a living and holy sacrifice on the altar. Paul is calling for radical, radical surrender here. It isn't anything half-hearted. It is a radical step. And so as he is encouraging them to present their very bodies, he is saying, put on the Lord Jesus, no provision for the flesh. And so if we make no provision for the flesh, but we are surrendered to honor God in all things, therefore in this world, before the governing authorities, we live as those who seek to honor God and to honor those who he has put into place. We honor those who come to us and say, tax is due, custom is due, fear, honor is due. We honor the laws of God and we honor those round about us in that we do not commit adultery, no murder, no theft, no covetousness. And not only to honor these laws as Moses might have instigated them, but as Jesus, when he said, adultery is more than just the undoing of buttons and zippers. Adultery takes place in the heart as well as when there is skin touching skin. And he said also that murder was not just something with a knife or a dagger or with a rope. Murder was something that took place in the heart before any action took place. And stealing and covetousness, if we are surrendered to God and have decided, I am going to make no provision for the flesh, I am going to shut down those lusts, then those things do not come to express themselves. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And Paul, again, he pleads with them, know the time. Know what hour the clock has struck. The night is gone. Day is near. Lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. The armor of light.